to the Lord on the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound.
Home far away, where his glory forever.
my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged crown and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, I will cling to the old rugged crown and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen.
One of my favorite songs of all time. How many of us know that we're not long for this world? We're going home soon. Amen. I'll tell you, 100 years is not a long time in light of eternity. And if we make it that long, it'll be worth the living. Amen. When we get to heaven and see our precious Christ. Very excited to be with you this morning. Very excited about the word I'm going to bring you this morning. I'd been thinking about ministering it. I honestly had been preparing for months in preparation to preach it on Easter Sunday, and felt the Lord had led me in a different direction. And I don't know why God does that. If you've ever preached in here, you study. And when you get to the day, the Lord decides what he wants you to say, not what you've prepared. But just this past week, I'd really been just meditating on the Lord, just praying and seeking God's will and way for this Sunday. And I really felt pressed upon to share this message. And the exciting part for me is as much as it is preaching a message, it's also teaching. How many of us know that it is so necessary to understand contextually what the Word of God is saying? I love good preaching. I love it. There's nothing else like it. I'm telling you, it is the power of God that comes upon someone that the Spirit of God speaks through them and for them, that deals with hearts. And so there's nothing negating preaching. It's my favorite. But I love teaching as well. And I believe they go hand in hand oftentimes. And so this morning, I hope to do both. I hope to preach to you and to teach you just in these scriptures. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1 and then to 7. And then you're going to go backwards one chapter after that. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. So just be prepared to back up. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I've titled this message this morning, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, if you're doing notes this morning, put a circle around that verse, underscore that. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And I want you to underscore that as well, verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And I want us to ask these questions this morning to ourselves. What was the full work of the cross? What was actually won through the death and resurrection of Jesus? These are important questions that sadly most Christians don't know how to answer. What was the significance of Jesus dying? What was the necessity of Jesus being resurrected? And if you don't know, it's okay. I'm going to share with you this morning. But it's important for us to know this. That's why I think it's important to teach some on this morning, because as Peter says, we must be ready at all times to give an account of the hope in which we found in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our salvation. And what that means is, it's not just simply saying that I was lost and now I'm saved, though that's a wonderful testimony. How were you saved? What is this power? Who is this Christ? What am I free from when I come into this freedom with Jesus? And most Christians today wouldn't know how to answer those questions. And that's just because, honestly, there's a lot of topical ministries out there where we're just preaching topically. There's a number shortage in Sunday school. Now, that's not a request for you to come to Sunday school. But honestly, Sunday school is a benefit. But even more than Sunday school, reading our Bibles at home, knowing and understanding what it's saying to us. Because how many of you know, it's not just for the edification of ourselves that we read the Word of God. How many of us know that? It is also that I can give an account of what I believe, what the Word of God says at a moment's notice, because you'll never know who you can run into on a day-to-day basis who is waiting to hear the words of God coming from you. Are you ready this morning to give an account to someone who doesn't know Him, who's going to ask questions that may floor you, that you may not know the answers to? And I'm talking about simple questions, simple answers. And what I want to talk about today and teach on today is, what did Jesus die for? What was the purpose of His death? And what was the purpose, the significance of His resurrection? How many of us know? You can turn with me in Romans 5 now. We're going to be Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. How many of us know about Adam in the garden? Everyone, I would say, as a Christian, that's the first story you probably hear about. Adam and Eve, even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard it. But Adam and Eve were in the garden. They walked with God. They talked with God. They were made in the image of God. They had a relationship with God. They were naked in their flesh, but when they were in the presence of God, they were covered by His glory. And so they didn't become naked until the fall. And we all know that they partook of the forbidden fruit, and they fell from the glory and the presence of God, relationship with God. And what did they fall into? They fell into sin. They fell out of the nature of God, out of the nature and the essence of who God created them to be, and they fell into the sin nature. They fell into a fleshly, carnal nature. And we know in James, when we read in the book of James, what does it say sin is when it's finished? It is death. Somebody went to Sunday school. Who said that? I'm going to point you out, Brother Steve. He was in Sunday school this morning. Sin, when it is finished, is death. And that's exactly what God warned Adam and Eve about. He said, you can partake of anything in this garden. He said, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. God's desire was not for us to die when He created us. He wanted us to partake of the tree of life, which gave eternal life. And in fact, when man fell into the sin nature, that is the conversation that God had with Himself, amongst Himself and the Trinity. Basically, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And He said, what should we do now? Because if man partakes of this tree of life now, he will be eternally in this state. And so the reasoning for them being cast out of the garden was so that they might not take of the tree of life, which would damn us. It would condemn us eternally to be a different nature than what God desired. But do you remember the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve, the prophecy that he spoke to Satan? He said, man, you're going to toil in the earth. From the thorns and thistles you came, the thorns and thistles you return. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, all that. To woman, you're going to be plagued and cursed with labor pains when you bring forth new life. But when he looked to the serpent, he said, know this, Satan, that one is going to come born of woman, because it wouldn't be born of man, because God would be the father, born of woman, and you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Now, what this prophecy is talking about will fast forward all these thousands of years to the cross. Satan struck the heel of Christ by trying to kill him. But all Satan was doing in that was confirming what God had already predestined and planned. The Bible says before the foundations of the earth, he foreknew and understood that all these things would come to pass. He knew in our nature that we would be capable of falling away from God in relationship with him into sin. And he had already prepared himself and planned to bring a redemptive state through his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so all of these things are unfolding through time, and we get now to this place of the cross where Jesus is dying. He's dying on the cross, and he is going now into death. And I want to just clarify all that I just said with Scripture so that you personally know where to find it, number one. But secondly, you can hold me accountable and say, where is that in the Bible? Amen? And you should do that. You should hold teachers accountable by the word of God. Amen? I'm not above being held accountable by Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, this is Paul speaking to the Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So what does that mean? It means that before the law was there, there was no sin counted. And so you remember Abraham? Abraham wasn't a part of the law because Abraham lived by what? He lived by faith. His instruction came from his relationship with the Lord. He even saw Jesus. Jesus himself said, Abraham saw me in his time. And so Abraham actually witnessed Jesus. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So even before the law, when sin wasn't counted, sin still had the penalty of death. So it doesn't matter. Sin always brings death, and everyone that came after Adam fell to this death because of sin. Then it says, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. So through Adam's sin, the entire world was condemned. You remember in John chapter 3, where Jesus says, I've not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. For the world is condemned already, and this is the condemnation. And so I want you to realize that because sin came into the world, death was introduced, and we were condemned to die. Just like the word says, all men are condemned to die once, right? And then the judgment, right? And so this irrevocable reality has come, but the condemnation and the trespass did not come the same way that the gift was given, because what Adam carried out brought death to all men. But what Jesus carried out through the cross and his crucifixion opened the door for all that would believe to now have life. And life, it would eliminate this bondage of death and sin. This brought condemnation. But the free gift following many, this is verse 16, trespasses brought justification. So one act in Adam cursed everyone. One act in Christ brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Glory to God. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it talks about righteousness there, it's not talking about our righteousness. It's not how good we can be now that we're saved. It's saying because of Christ's obedience, it birthed forth his righteousness. In his death, he buried sin. That's why when we die with Christ in the same way that he died, like Romans 6 is talking about, when we forsake our sin and we nail our sin to the cross of Christ in our salvation, it is being buried with him. And what is being born in us through his resurrection is his righteousness, not our own. Because apart from Christ, our righteousness is not good. It's not even good enough to do anything for us. And so through Jesus, we were justified because of his death. It satisfied and fulfilled the debt of the law. And in his resurrection, it made us reborn. And that's why when we talk about salvation, we don't say, are you a Christian? We say, have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Because everyone's a Christian. You just ask them. But you ask them if they're born again, they'll be like, what? They treat you like Nicodemus treated Jesus. You know? And so it's imperative that we understand that the death of Christ bore the sin of the world. It bore the curse of sin and death. And it was buried with him. And what came out of the grave was life, justification, and righteousness. Amen? And so therefore, us who are now in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans chapter 8. For those who believe and are in Jesus Christ. And so we have this now, this in our pocket, in our hearts, this justification and this righteousness that Jesus paid for. Now, I want to give us an illustration of what this is, because it'll make it a little bit easier to remember. And I want us to look at Luke chapter 16, if you will turn with me there, Luke chapter 16, and I want to give you a picture of what happened to Jesus. Anybody ever wonder, where did Jesus go for the 3 days that he was in the grave? Anybody ever wondered that? There's a lot of questions about that. A lot of people want to know, where did Jesus go? Did he go to heaven? Did he go to hell? Where did he go? And there is a doctrine that says that Jesus went to hell and he was tormented for 3 days. That's not true. Okay, I'm going to just go and clear that up immediately. But let's look at Luke chapter 16. It's going to give us a little bit of instruction of where and what was going on. And many of us know this story. And I'll say this, my personal belief on this is lots will say that this is a parable. But there are many theologians that disagree with that. They believe this is a true account that Jesus is giving concerning the afterlife. And the reason they think that is because in parables, Jesus is very vague. He doesn't give direct names. He doesn't give direct instances, and so on and so forth. And we can go through the theological side of it. But most people believe that this is not a parable. This is Jesus sharing a truth, a story, an account, if you will. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes. And I want to just stop for a second right there. I want you to look at that word Hades. And I want you to understand that this word Hades means hell. In the Greek, you can look it up. It means hell. Okay? That's important for what we're talking about. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm. And this chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now, I think that this is important that we understand this, because Jesus is giving us a picture of the underworld. He's giving us a picture of the afterlife in this time. Old Testament afterlife is called Sheol. Sheol. You'll know that word from Psalms, lots in the Old Testament. And that specific word is talking about the underworld, the afterlife. And there's two compartments in Sheol. One of those compartments is called Abraham's bosom. We just read that. This is where Lazarus was taken. He was, and basically, it's a euphemism that they use to say next to Abraham. These people are next to Abraham. Those who have had faith in God. You'll know the different term by the account in Luke 23. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to in your notes, Luke 23, 39 through 43, talks about the criminals who were crucified with Jesus. And one scoffed at Jesus. And he said, you, God, oh, save yourself, and all these different things. And the other criminal said, "How dare you talk to him like that? We deserve this. We're criminals. This man is sinless." And that one criminal looked to Jesus and said, the criminal looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in where? In paradise." So the thief said, "Remember me when you go to your kingdom." But Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So there's two compartments in Sheol. One is hell. It's Hades. It's the place of torment for those that had no faith in God, those who were evil-hearted, evil-spirited, those that were dark in their life on earth. And then you had paradise, which was a place for all of the Old Testament saints and prophets that believed on God, that had not received the redemptive blood of Christ. You follow me so far? So you ever had that question? Where did the Old Testament saints go? Where did the Old Testament prophets go if Jesus had not bore his blood yet? And I'll say this. Do you remember where God spoke this? And he says, "It's not in your sacrifice of rams and bulls that I desire. It's your heart." It's because the sacrifice and the blood spilling of animals was not enough. It didn't give the righteousness. But you remember the prophecy that God spoke to Satan in the garden. He had always known that the sacrifice of Christ was to come, and that blood would be spilled, and it would be sufficient for the sin of all mankind, for all that believed on him. And what did the prophets prophesy about? If you know anything about the Old Testament, all of the law and the prophets pointed to Christ being the Messiah, being the fulfillment of all of God's promises to the Jewish people and eventually the grafted in Gentile. It was the proof. Jesus was the proof of all that was prophesied and spoke about. And so you have these two compartments. Now you have paradise, Abraham's bosom of the believers before the redemptive blood of Christ was spilt. And then you have Hades, which is hell, the torment place of those that didn't believe on God. So what happened to Jesus? Jesus was crucified and killed. Where did Jesus go? Jesus went into Sheol. He went into the underworld. And there's a piece of scripture, and I believe it's 2 Peter, where it says that Jesus descended into the earth and he preached to the prisoners, those who were enslaved down there by death. So remember, before the law, what was sin? The curse unto death, right? Even after the law, it was strengthened even more. It absolutely demanded death because none were righteous and comparable to the law. So what was the punishment altogether? What was the bondage altogether? The bondage was death. Right? Is everybody with me? You're either tired or you're really focused on this. I don't know which one it is. Both. Praise God. So, Jesus descended into the earth, and this is where a lot of people think Jesus went to hell. But if you remember what Paul said, let me see if I can find this scripture. I have so many of these. So, Ephesians chapter 4, it makes this scripture. Therefore, it says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, verse 9, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions to the earth? So this gives us our answer that Jesus, when he died on the cross, his spirit went into the earth, which is where Sheol, the underworld, is. That's where paradise and Hades was. But what did he do there? He administered his redemptive nature to all those who had died before him. That the full work of the sacrifice of Christ would be done for all those who had faith in God, who had faith in him. But that's not all that he did. While he was there, he emptied out paradise, which leads us to the scripture where Paul says, now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what he's saying is he has swallowed up death with his resurrection, because while he was there, he conquered death. He won over it. And now he holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And it's beautiful when you read about how Paul writes about the saints who have passed on. He says, fear not, saints, for those who have died before us are only sleeping. He doesn't even call it death anymore. He says, these are asleep, because at the return of our glorious Christ, the dead in Christ will rise up. Their bodies will rise up. They'll come full, and their spirit will come from heaven and will be reunited, and their bodies will be glorified and will be reunited together whole, because death, which was once holding them captive, has been conquered by the work of Jesus on the cross. He paid the price, which was the penalty for death, and then the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Christ and broke the gates open of death. It broke them open. So now no one is kept there. No one can be held by death. Because in one man's obedience, remember what Romans said, by one man's obedience, death was conquered. And he gave that same righteousness to us who believe. Now, to those that don't believe, he now has the keys of hell as well. For those that reject him, hell's not able to come out. Those that go in, they're there. They're not allowed out. They've made their decisions. You remember what Abraham spoke to the rich man? He said, even if a man rises from the dead and tells them, they won't repent. They've made it up in their heart already where they're wanting to go and what they believe. He's saying, when you wait till this moment, it's too late. But they have the law and they have the prophets. Hopefully they hear. Hopefully they listen. I was listening once to a man who painted the picture much like this. Abraham to the prophets who had testified and prophesied of Jesus' coming. They were all lived and spoke and testified and died. And as each one came into paradise, they would ask, is he here? Has he come? And each one, sadly, nope. But I spoke about him. He's coming. God put it on my heart. He's coming. Generation to generation, years to years. And then it finally came down to a man named Simon. Anybody ever heard of Simon? Early on in Luke, I believe it is. Early on in Luke, there's a man named Simon. He's an old man. And he goes to the temple. And as Jesus is being brought as a baby into the temple, Mary and Joseph bring the baby in and they lay Jesus in Simon's arms and Simon blesses them as it is tradition, circumcises them, they do all the things. And Simon is reminded by the Holy Spirit that he was given a prophecy that said that he would hold the Christ before he died. And here Simon is in the temple, and he tells Mary and Joseph, he said, this is what God told me, that I would hold the Christ before my time was up. And he was a very old man. He was late in his life, and surely he died before Christ even was an adult. But could you imagine the prophets? The door swings open to paradise. In walks Simon, all of them looking at him. Is he here? And Simon says, no, he's not here yet, but he's in the earth. Could you imagine paradise? Could you imagine the uproar? Our time here is, we're about to be loosed from the bondage of death. And then John the Baptist gets his head cut off. He walks into the doors. And what does John have to say about him? John says, the Christ. He is the Christ. Remember his question? He said, are you the Christ or should we look for another? So Simon says, I held him as a baby. He's on the earth. And then John comes in and says, as a man, he is the Christ. He's the one we've been waiting for. But then you go to the man, the thief on the cross. The one that Jesus looked and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't go to hell. He put his faith in Jesus. But the blood, he died before Jesus did. So you think, then the thief comes in, and all of these righteous prophets and saints and holy men, all of a sudden this thief walks in the door. And they're like, who are you? And I'm sure he just responded, I'm nobody. But that somebody's right behind me. And Jesus comes through the door, holding the keys, freedom. Folks, I want you to understand the power of his death, what it bought for us, his sacrifice. It did. It placed all of our sins onto him, which he bore our judgment and our condemnation. But then the power that he gave to overcome death, hell, and the grave. And then we have the scripture that says, I tell you this, brothers, 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't that incredible? Don't you see the extent that Jesus went through to win our freedom for us? Isn't it amazing that God, before all of this even started, saw what was going to need to be done and then put into preparation a way to be made, even though we rightfully deserve death? We rightfully deserve hell. But his grace, his mercy, it fell on us. He said, you can't make it. Flesh and blood can't inherit this. You have no ability in the nature that you're in. But I'll tell you, there is one that has a nature. And it's me. And I will become flesh. And I will become blood. And I will give myself for you. I will go down into the punishment, into the place of separation. And I will win for you there. You know, I read one theologian, he said this. He said, the 3 days that he was down there, Jesus did a victory march around Sheol. One, to parade the souls who had believed and were redeemed and were going to be resurrected with him. But two, to tell and to express to those who didn't believe that they would never get out because of their decision. To show them what they missed when it came to him. Folks, there is no Sheol anymore. There is no paradise. There is no Abraham's bosom. As Paul says, to be absent from the body, there is no waiting to walk into the presence of our God anymore. There is just the door. What did Jesus say? He says, I am the gate. Only through me do you come in. He is that way. He's made that way through a tremendous thing. And I pray that this illustration has encouraged you, this biblical illustration has encouraged us to remember this, because when you do meet somebody on the street or someone in your life and they want to know, what is this even? Let me tell you, the lengths that Christ went for you, for me. Undeserving people, this is what he did. You don't have to tell them the whole story, but you can just say, man, where Adam failed, Jesus didn't. Where that first nature fell, Jesus rose. His resurrection brought all those out of the depths. There was such power in his resurrection that the graveyard came to life. There's testimony in the Word where it says that people were seeing their dead loved ones walking the streets still in their grave clothes. That's how powerful God is over death. There is nothing that can separate us now. Neither death nor life, angels or demons. Nothing now can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that amazing? All the things he went through so that now we can be rekindled to what he said in the beginning. You know what Revelation says in the last chapter? It says when we get there, we're going to drink from that river. And we're going to eat of the tree of life. For those who've been washed in the blood, we will now take of that tree that he saved us from in our fallen state. He'll give it to us in our redeemed state. And then the song of the redeemed will be resounding in heaven at all that God had done, and will forever be made like him. Isn't that incredible? Will you stand all over the church this morning? I'd like us to participate in communion this morning. Because when Jesus presented communion to his disciples, you remember what he said, please do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of what I'm doing here for you today. Do this in remembrance of what you're about to witness, what I'm about to do for you. It wasn't about breaking bread and drinking wine, or in our case, juice. You're about to witness God, who has made flesh, take on the sin of the world. You're going to watch the judgment befall this divinity. You're going to watch him die in your place. But you're not going to see him left there. You're going to see him risen again. And that's where our hope is. Our hope as Christians is not in a dead God who bore our sins, and now that's what Paul was saying. He's like, do we now just trample this grace underfoot? No, we have a living God. We have a living companion, a living conscience and conviction by the Holy Spirit, because he is raised from the dead, and he's drawing us to him every day, a step closer, every day, walking towards him, this Christ, this Lord who defeated death. Aren't you glad that our eyes may close on this earth, our heart may stop, but it's not death for us? That befalls sinners, the eternal death, hell. But to us who believe, our eyes are going to close, but just for a little while, and then it's going to be rekindled to our soul when Jesus returns. Some of us aren't going to see that. Paul believed it. Paul believed it so much he thought it was going to be in his time, and that was just a few years ago. Some of y'all didn't get that joke. It's okay. But he believed it. And he said, some of us are going to sleep. Some of us are going to be caught up. But regardless of if you sleep or if you don't, know this, death has been defeated. The victory has been won. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, man. How exciting. Hopefully everybody got theirs open. Some of them are tricky. Why did Jesus die? He died to be victorious over death, that he might be the first fruits of the resurrected life, because there was no one else that could come back. We didn't have the power or the ability, but he did. He won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. Our victory is assured in him. That's why we do this. This is what he bore it for. And when he left death, you know what he left there? The sins of the world, past, present, and future. It's dead. And we'll never visit that place ever again. To be absent from here is to be present with him. You remember when he said to the rich man, you know why in that account he doesn't have his name? Because it's our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember what it says if it's not in there? Depart from me, I never knew you. But guess whose name he did know? Lazarus's. He knew his name. He knew him. And I'm going to share with you this morning, if you don't know the Lord this morning, He doesn't know you. Now's a good time to do it. You never know. Separation from Him, not being saved, not being born again, still bears the penalty of death and hell. The only freedom, the only victory. Hey, sweetie. So, if you'll take your cracker. I'll give you some of mine. When Jesus did this before His disciples, again, He was giving a demonstration. He says, I want you to do this in remembrance. One day it's going to make so much sense to you why you're doing this. What we understand today is what He was saying you're going to understand. But we were witnesses by what we know, what history tells us. That He was going to die, His body was going to be broken. He says, this is going to be My body, which is broken for you. It's broken for your healing. It's wounded for your transgressions. Take and eat. And likewise, He took the cup and He said, this is My blood, which is going to be shed for you. It is going to be like the Passover lamb's blood that I'm going to put it over you. I'm going to put it on you so that its righteousness becomes your righteousness. Take and drink. So Jesus, today, we look to You and we say thank You. Thank You for the full understanding of what You did in death. That You bore the punishment of sin. You bore the punishment of death in our place so that we would not have to partake in it. We would not have to know a separation from You. That when our eyes close on this earth, they're going to open in heaven. And so we thank You today for that, God. We thank You for Your sacrifice so that we could live. You bought us at a very costly price so that we could be free from the debt that we owed. Thank You so much, Jesus. Thank You for this church. Bless it in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Go be free. Amen. Amen. Amen.